sing to the Lord a new song, but with very, very old words. 99% of the words from that, from the 23rd Psalm. But a great tune there, Chris Tomlin. So the big idea this morning is the idea of listening to God through teaching and preaching. And of course, the God is not merely in the teaching and or the preaching. He is also in the learning. He is also in the listener as well as in the speaker. And so that's where we will find God, not just through what is taught, through what is spoken, but through what is heard and what is learned. So let's unpack the big idea and let's go back to Jesus, because he is the role model in all of this. What did Jesus teach and how did Jesus preach? Answers on a postcard, or to be more precise, stick your hand up or just lean in and unmute. What did Jesus teach? Come on, you all ought to know by now.
He taught us about the nature of God.
He did. He did. Terry, go on, you had a suggestion.
I was going to say the same as Mark. It's differently phrased. I was going to say he taught about the true relationship that God wants with us and us with God. So
yes, all of that. Who else? Anyone else? Eric. Eric, you've got your hand up.
He taught life.
Yes. Any more for any more?
Please.
Jump. Yeah, I knew you. Yeah.
He taught by asking a huge amount of questions.
Yes, he did.
Grew out people. So there was something behind what he was looking for in the question, of course.
Yes. We'll be unpacking one specific example of that later. But yes, absolutely. He asked questions. What else did he do about asking questions? Terry?
He gave a different perspective on things that they thought they knew, but he twisted the picture slightly and gave a different viewpoint on things.
Oh, absolutely. Any other suggestions? Lisa?
Oh, Mark. That's my hand, I think.
There was a hand, that's all I could tell. Yeah.
He lived out his preaching in his life. He actually was the life, and he lived it out in his sermons. He lived it all out in his integrity and the way he lived his life.
Yes, very much so. This is all good stuff. Lisa, then Danny. Ladies first.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. He taught in parables, so I think Terry said it a bit, but it sort of talked in mysteries a bit, so leaving people to fathom it out as well.
Yes, very much so. Told stories, but left gaps so that people could then find God in there. Danny?
What she said.
Yes. True. This is all true. He helped people to work it out for themselves. Didn't always draw a simple answer, as you'll know if you've spent much time in the Gospels. Didn't always give a simple answer, but helped people to find the way. Mark?
He taught through demonstrating God's power. So it wasn't just verbal teaching. His teaching was actually practical, powerful teaching as well, in terms of miracles, as well as just his authority in himself.
Absolutely. Kinesthetic learning. Yeah. Learn by doing. Learn by showing. Learn by being. Eric?
He taught, if you come to me, you will have life and health and peace. That's to Jesus, of course.
Yes.
We're at your door, Eric.
Yes, come to Eric and he will lift your burden. Anyone else? No. because it covered it fairly comprehensively. So Jesus demonstrated openness in all of this. He was open to being asked the question, and he gave what was frequently an open-ended answer so that people were drawn in by his word. People were drawn to him and through him to God. And he included everybody. He included anyone. Anyone could ask him a question. How many times in the Gospels do we see that the question is obviously a trick question, but he let them ask it anyway? Well, the question was from someone he would not expect to be one of his followers, but he let them ask it anyway. He was open to the question. He was open to the possibility, and he included everybody. And then he unpacked. Sometimes he would unpack the parable a little bit, and we'll see this when we deal with one later. Or he guided them. Again, not just a pat answer, not just a simple answer. So many times he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. And the people say to him, well, what do you mean by that? And in order to answer that, he tells them a story. So it's not like the kingdom of heaven is, it's over there. This is the way. The door is about this big. You'll recognize it by the signs. He doesn't say that. Well, he does, but not exactly. And so, yes, Jesus taught by so many different ways, and we see them all across the Gospels, and different Gospel writers highlight different ones. I learned an interesting thing. When there are two different versions of the same story in two different Gospels, say, for example, the parable of the talents, it's quite probable that that's actually two different tellings of the story. For example, with the parable of the talents, there are details in one version that aren't in another. Is it because the two gospel writers were listening differently? No, it's probable that the two gospel writers were listening to different tellings. He preached the same sermon twice, which is good news for all of us. Preached the same sermon twice, but added different details at different times. There are often local and topical references in the parables, and we don't spot them because we don't know them, but they're there. And theologians and historians and people who unpack this kind of thing for a living will take us back to them sometimes. And sometimes it's quite useful to use those nuances. Danny, you had a word.
Is this like in the panto, when you're writing topical gags, they mean something to people who are listening because it's relevant and in the news at that time. But in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, people looking at that would go, what was that all about?
Well, I have this. You know, if I'm rewriting an old script, I'll go back and there will be some excellent topical references to whoever was prime minister at the time. And they can be, well, rewritten, shall we say. One of the fascinating things about the reaction to the line of duty, to the final episode, those of you who've been watching this, been following this, some people found the last episode a little disappointing because the big bad turned out not to be some all-powerful Marvel villain with magic rings or whatever it is he had, but an incompetent and corrupt middle manager. Who was doing it because he could, rather than because and the writer simply went to anyone who complained, yeah, look around you. John, on the other hand, yes.
Back to the first question you asked, which was what was Jesus teaching. I think one of the things was confidence in him and confidence in people themselves. So. But he did it by what's the word, the kinesthetic way sometimes. So, for example, the feeding of the several different thousands was a lesson which was taught on the spur. Or was it? I mean, who knows? Yeah.
That's another question. Yeah, go on.
But they were, you know, they he saw that as a really good opportunity to teach the disciples a lesson about having confidence in him and in God, and stepping forward in faith. And then of course the point was proved. So yeah, that kind of thing too.
And of course, he's teaching several different lessons just simply through, for example, that one act. He's teaching something to the disciples. He's teaching something to the crowd. He's teaching something to us. And all of those are slightly different things. They're all part of the same big picture, but different things to different people. And layers again, this is donkey. Pardon?
Layers, donkey, Shrek.
Layers. Yes, absolutely. Jesus has layers. Onions have layers. Ogres have layers. Yeah. Yes, it's all in there. This is great. And one of the things, one of the reasons I go back to the Gospels again and again and again is that there is so much in there. You can read a story, hear a story a million times, and there's something new every time. We're going to unpack this later this morning. We're going to look in some detail at one of the parables and the stuff around it, the context and the conversation that went on beforehand. But before that, let us move to a time of prayer. And for that, we will sing or hear another song. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. So let's pray. And if there are people, places, and things that you need us to pray about, then please unmute yourself and pray aloud so that we can all pray into them. And I'll bring things together in due course. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that your presence is an amazing spiritual thing, and you can be present with us all in different physical places on Zoom, just as you can if we're all in the same place. And so we praise you for that, Heavenly Father, for your presence with us and the promise of your presence with us forever and ever. And we rejoice and are glad in that. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you were with us yesterday, you're with us today, and you'll be with us tomorrow. Thank you that you are always present, that your love is unchanging, that your grace for us is always there. Thank you that you draw us close to you, Father. Through your love and through your care of us, Father, the relationship that you want with us, Lord, is from your side, never ending. Father, help us to walk closer with you, to seek you, to want to be with you, to share time with you, and to really be walking alongside you. Father, increase in us the desire to be close to you as you come close to us. And thank you, Father, that you are there. No matter the circumstances, no matter the pressure, no matter what we feel in ourselves, you are the constant. You are never changing. You are there. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Loving Father, we thank you this morning that round about us are the everlasting arms of God. We thank you, Lord, for this, that, Lord, if we drift away and we come back to you and ask forgiveness, Lord, your loving arms are round about us and they embrace us and support us. And we just thank you this morning, Lord, that you are the God of love. We thank you, Lord, that you've poured out love on each of us and on our families. And Lord, we thank you too that whatever happens, your love is always there. We bless you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I'm struck by the words this morning, Lord, from that song, that if we are still, Lord, your presence is shining all around us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help us to be still and to recognize and to acknowledge and to bask in your presence, Lord, and that your presence is shining all around, Lord, that if we can do that and grasp the power of your presence, Lord, others will be drawn to you, Father. Lord, help us to grasp the significance of your presence, not just for ourselves, Lord, but for those around us, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, Lord, and in this city. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Amen.
Yeah.
Father, I just hold up my sister Claire to you. You know her and you love her as much as she and her family love you. Father, I just pray you will give her clarity and wisdom when it comes to her career decision, her workplace decision that she needs to make today. Father, give her clear guidance and help her to know that whichever way she goes, whether it's to stay in her job or to leave it, Father, that you will be with her every step of the way. Father, thank you that you love and support that family so much. Thank you for all you've done for Lucy, for Claire, and for David. And Lord, I just pray that she will know your presence as they make a change or as they stay the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, surround us in your love. Surround us in your love. Let your love and your word dwell deeply within us. Let our knowledge of you grow ever deeper, even as you fully know us, and draw us closer to you by that knowledge, by what you know of us, by how you speak to us, by how you reach us. Bring us closer. Bring us nearer. Help us to walk your path each day. And those we love and care for, those close to us, help us to guide them or to show them the way for themselves. Let your love be poured out on us to overflowing, that we may share it with others, family, friends, work colleagues, comparative strangers, it doesn't matter. Help us to share the love with our friends, with our neighbours, whoever they may be. By your Spirit, Lord, and in your power, and by the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, before we unpack the question, of who then is my neighbour. Bit of a clue there as to which parable we'll be looking at. Let's have another song before we leap into the parable. This is what we're listening for. When we're listening to God, we are listening to hear the Father's song. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to listen for the Father's song as we unpack Jesus' words. And it is a story that you've heard a million or maybe more times before. But try, if you can, to hear it as if for the first time. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Changing from my computer glasses to my reading glasses because apparently there's a difference. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "Well, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, man asked Jesus, "But who then is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him for dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling near him, when he saw him, was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine upon them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you have spent.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And this absolutely is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, do lean in, unmute yourself, and let's take the whole thing. So it starts with a question, and it starts with a question that is meant to test Jesus. The lawyer comes in wanting to test him. So what, for example, what might have been the lawyer's motives? Why would he do that?
To catch Jesus out.
Yes, or it may have been a genuine question and he's testing Jesus because he needs to know. That's not likely, but it is possible. And we're all complicated human beings. People act from mixed motives all the time. People do things because they need to get them done, but also because it helps them in other ways. Terry.
He might have been trying to justify his own choices about who he has helped or denied help to in the past.
Absolutely. And we actually see this a few verses later when he asks the follow-up question, because it says in the Bible, in order to justify himself or seeking to justify himself. So, yes, the lawyer is looking to bolster up his own position as well as to discover or undermine Jesus's. Mark, you had a hand up.
He might have been trying to work out or find out if Jesus was sort of theologically kosher.
Yes. Yes. What's going on? What's, is Jesus who he claims to be? Is that what the test is all about? Because he needs to know. So it's not necessarily that the lawyer is acting from bad motives, but it is absolutely that the lawyer is acting from mixed motives, which makes him exactly like everybody else. Exactly like us. We come to Jesus with mixed motives, with the best of intentions, but also to cover up our worst bits, we think, and then find out that Jesus knows them anyway. It's all there, and it's all there in that simple question. So the lawyer asks Jesus a question, and Jesus replies with a question. Why does Jesus answer a question with a question? That is a question, by the way, for you to answer.
What do you think?
Well, exactly. John. John, you were gathering speed there.
Yes. I have to say, I think Jesus does have a sense of humour, and I think he's on a wind-up. In part.
Yeah. Holy human as well as holy divine. Yes, Eric. Yeah.
Jesus answers with a question to put the onus and the emphasis back on the person who asks the question.
Yes, to find out who he is. Is he serious? Does he mean it? Julie.
You also learn well through talking through answers. So by Jesus asking the question back, the lawyer had to talk through what he knew, and that helps you build your own understanding.
Yes, yes. Again, learning by discovery, which again, as anyone who's been anywhere around teaching will know, is a good way of getting it out there.
But also, good teaching starts with finding out what the student knows and going from there, rather than repeating stuff they already know.
Yes. Because if you repeat stuff they already know, they'll stop listening. When Matt was at primary school, my son, for 1 year, he had a teacher who absolutely talked to the middle. So the slow ones are tough, and the bright ones also tough. And every time we went to a parents' evening, she would complain that he was bored and disruptive, and we were like, yeah, really? Really? Why? Why would he be that? Yeah. Well, and then, of course, they gave them the sats at the end of term, and she was baffled to discover that he's aced them. What happens when you give a load of bored underachievers a test? They pass it. But, yeah. Hey-ho. Fortunately, he moved on. Yeah. Mark. Yeah. Mark, you have a hand.
Because I think Jesus knew there was more to the question than met the eye. And so it was his way of getting the guy to come to the point of his real point of his question, if you like.
Yes, yes. And then we see that with the follow-up. The man answers the question, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, that is absolutely the right answer. Do this and you will live. As Eric kept saying, Jesus taught about life. Do this and you will live. And the lawyer goes, yes, but yeah, that's not quite the answer I wanted. Well,
so it's the difference, isn't it, between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law.
Yes. Back to the line of duty again, to the letter. Yeah. Yes, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The petty legalism that we see throughout the Bible. And Jesus going, no. It's more than that. John.
So actually, just to be fair to this chap, I think he knew in himself that there was a problem with his own position. And working through uncovering and understanding that place that he was at. And, you know, Jesus was very gracious by then using a story of which he was actually one of the players. So,
yes. And Jesus is gracious. I mean, let's face it, Jesus is grace personified. But yes, the way that he receives the question and at one sense is treating it at face value, but also is pulling deeper, trying to find out what's going on with the lawyer. Why is he asking this question? What does he really, really want to know? And we see it, wanting to justify himself. The man said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells a story. And he tells a story with so many details. So many details. So let's start with one of the details. What is wrong with the priest and the Levite? What do they do that's so terrible? But more importantly, why? Terry?
They don't want to get involved, and they want to keep their own hands clean and away from any mess.
Easily part of it. And whenever we were taught this parable at school, of course, that was what we were told. Yeah, the priest and the Levi went past the other side because they were going, "Ooh, it's messy. I don't want to touch." Yeah, but it is more complicated than that. John?
I think they'd spend their whole life justifying themselves, and here was the this actual person trying to justify himself, and they'd been doing, you know, the people in this story, mm-hmm. had been justifying themselves all the way, and the Samaritan hadn't really ever done that, particularly in this way the story's told. He just got on with life as he saw it before him.
Yes, yes, there's that. Bob?
Almost lost my train of thought there. Yeah, they in some way didn't want to show any mercy. They couldn't feel any feeling for him. Whereas, you know, they probably, I'm purely guessing, but did they go by on the other side saying, "Well, this guy should have thought that this road is dangerous. What was he thinking?"
Yes,
you know, it's his own fate. Tough.
Yeah. What was he wearing? He obviously invited bandits to come and deal with him. Eric.
They're right selfish.
Yes. How will we consider the possibility that they're also terrified? This is bandit country, after all. The man could be a trap. And he is, but not in the sense that they think. Have we considered also, Danny? Danny, you have a hand.
So, at the heart here, is there something about uncleanliness, that this is about a spiritual reality, not just a physical reality?
Yes.
The man, because he's bleeding, is ritually unclean. If they touch him, they become ritually unclean, and that means they can't be part of their community until they've been through the purification process, which will take some time.
Yes, and if he's dead, that's even worse. If they touch him and he's dead, then they have to go even through more of it. So one of the points that Jesus is making to the original hearers, because they're a priest and because they're a Levite, and because they are constrained by these rules, one of the points that Jesus is making is that it's not merely the individual that's at fault, it's the system. The system that won't let them touch this man, Danny.
Whose system?
Exactly. That these men are constrained by what they think is the system, by what they believe, by what they understand, by what they've come to live by. So they can't possibly help. So maybe it's the system that's at fault as well as the individual. And this is a point that Jesus is making. The priest and the Levite pass by on the other side because they can't help, because they won't help, and because their rules are more important to them than the problem that's right there in front of them. How often have we seen that in the last few years? People unable and unwilling to help because computer says no, because it's not allowed, because it's not the way we do things. And there's the problem right there in front of you. And this is why the man who helps is a Samaritan. It's a nice shorthand way of telling Jesus telling the original hearers he's an outsider. He is different. He is not constrained by the rules. Mark.
I was just going to say that overall, it seems to me that the lawyer, his love is kind of selfish. So he wants to fulfill the law because he wants to be saved. So I'm going to love God because I want to be saved, not because his heart is overflowing with love to God. And so when he asks, and who is my neighbor? It's because, I've got to love those neighbors, but I don't want to love any more than I have to love. So I just want to do the bare minimum of loving, because actually what he's really interested in is actually being saved rather than actually in loving. And so the whole parable that Jesus talks about is telling him, as you've been saying, really, the whole point of the love is, do we really love? Is it love, or is it just a gateway, a key to heaven, really? Where's your motivation?
Yes, yes. One of the great commentators on this passage said, the lawyer is looking for a lawyer's answer. Who then is my neighbour? Well, it's people within 30 foot, or possibly, you know, possibly a cubit. You know, people within a certain proximity, a certain relationship. And that's it. That's all of it. And that's all you need to do. That is the bare minimum. And Jesus is saying, no, no, it's bigger than you think it is. And it's bigger than that. And it should be. It should be dealing with what's in front of you. It should be showing compassion, showing inclusion, allowing yourself to deal with the moment rather than abide by some arbitrary set of rules. What's right with the Samaritan? What does the Samaritan do right? Both practically and in a broader sense. Start with the obvious. Terry.
Yeah. He demonstrates practical compassion by going over to him, by actually seeing what's going on and gathering facts and information, but also acting on them.
Mm-hmm. And again, that takes bravery. This is bandit country. It's a step of faith just to start to help. He took a risk. He crossed the road from Dean Park to Waitrose. Lisa.
He's also not, I don't think he's trying to be a saviour by passing some of the responsibility to look after him to the innkeeper as well. So the innkeeper comes, it's a message to the innkeeper as well. About care and compassion. It's not just him doing it. It's team.
It's a team thing, yes, absolutely. He doesn't merely help himself. He enlists other people to the cause. Get stuff done. Mark?
I expect the Levite and the priest probably talked a lot about loving God and that, and doing the law, but actually they talked about love but didn't do any love. And the Samaritan didn't talk about love at all, but he just did love.
Yes, the only thing we hear the Samaritan say is his instructions to the innkeeper, which again is full of practicality and generosity even. So it is living love rather than merely talking about it. John.
It's very simple in one level, really. It's just responding to what's presenting, and and it's not coming with any agenda. So the Levites and all that, they've got an agenda which they're working to. And this other guy, he's not got the baggage in that sense that the other two have to worry about. So just responding to what's there, what's given, and what you know, and then how he's led.
And we know nothing about the man who was robbed, and the Samaritan knows nothing about the man who was robbed. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know anything about his race. We don't know anything about his sexuality. We don't know anything about his belief system. We don't know anything about him. You know, the Samaritan didn't pick him up and say, well, you know, do you believe? Are you one of us? Do you, you know, he didn't ask any of those questions of the man. He just helped him. He just did what was necessary. He did what was necessary to what was happening in front of him. Responding to the moment, as you say, John. Danny.
One of the most powerful sermons I've read based on this passage was Martin Luther King Jr., who took this passage as a way of saying to people that the white church of America would typically place themselves in the position of the Samaritan as the ones that bring the rescue to the world. However, he said, we need to step into the place of the one who's been robbed and realize, each one of us, our brokenness. And when we do that, it changes, completely changes the focus of the parable.
Because again, the man on the ground didn't go, no, it's all right, I'll be fine. He let himself be helped. Lisa.
I was just thinking how much I agree with Danny. I haven't read that sermon, but I was thinking of the difference between kind of mercy and grace. And I was reading it from a place of mercy, but I was just beginning to think of it in a much more deeper way when Danny shared that. So there's so much in it, isn't there? I was thinking about homelessness as we've been talking about it, and how I respond when I walk past homeless people. And it's always a challenge for me, and it remains a challenge. And it is that being with people thing again, isn't it, as well? Being prepared to receive from people who we think need our help, what they have to give us, is a really critical point in some of this, I think.
There's a chap called Stephen Wells, isn't it? A preacher. You can find him on YouTube, and he's got a lovely recent one about being with people rather than doing for.
Sam
Wells. That's fine. Yeah, Sam Wells. I'm sorry, I've got a book by him, or several. Being with people rather than doing for. So, and again, you see this with the Samaritan. He's doing stuff for the man on the ground, but he's also being with him, takes him to the inn, settles him, spends the night with him, looking after him, as we can tell from the passage, because it's in the morning he goes to the innkeeper and says, here's 2 denarii, and I'll pay you the rest when I come back. So, he is being with, showing love, showing grace, showing compassion, living it rather than merely talking about it. John.
Well, I'm just a funny aside, really. What I really like about this story is that we know it so well, it actually did happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. It's a story that we've heard a million times. And are we living it? Are we going out and doing the same? The lawyer says to Jesus, Jesus says to the lawyer, let's get this in the right order. Who then was the neighbor to the man who fell amongst thieves? And the lawyer says, Well, the one who showed him mercy, obviously. And Jesus goes, there it is. There it is. Now go and do it. You've heard it. You've understood it. Go. Go and be that person. Go and do the same. Mark.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I think the lawyer came to Jesus wanting clarification on a technical legal point, but he went away being challenged at the very core of how he viewed God and how he viewed the world and how he related to people. So it was almost seismic what Jesus was giving back to him, whereas he just really just wanted to know what the law really meant in a specific detail.
Yes, yes. And we see this throughout the parables. We see this throughout the Gospels. We see it with the rich young ruler. We see it with so many of the people that Jesus heals. What does he tell them to do? What does he tell the leper to do? Go to the temple and give thanks. What does he tell other people to do? Sometimes he tells them to do nothing. Go home and say nothing about this. Just go and be. Just go and be. But whatever it is that Jesus asks them to do, it's all in there. The Father's song is woven through this. And we hear God. We listen to God through the stories, through the preaching, through the teaching, by what goes into our hearts and minds, because it's not an either or. We see that with the answer that the lawyer gives right at the beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And it's all of them. It's not one or other. It's all of them. The love of God must pervade the whole body. The light of God must shine into all areas, yea, even to the ends of your fingertips. It's all there. It's all there, and Jesus says, go and do the same. Danny.
This might not be the best question, and this may not be where you want to take it, so feel free to say, thank you, we'll hear the question, but we're not going to respond to it. But the question in my mind is a lot of contemporary preaching making Christians lazy, because we expect to have an answer that's packaged and parceled, not work it out for ourselves, and to have something that we can easily apply rather than work out how to apply it in the hard stuff of everyday life? Question.
Well, I'm glad you asked me that, Danny. Yeah. Lisa.
My answer to that would be absolutely it is. It does make us lazy. I was just reflecting before you asked the question again. I was reflecting about this morning, David, and you know what you're taking us through. And for me, my greatest learning is always, always, always when I do something myself. When I read scripture or when I'm having to deliver something myself, then the greatest learning is always through that period. And we are so blessed, I think, aren't we, in our society with so many books, so many Christian books, so many texts, so much literature. We can almost forget to go back to the original text. And that's why this morning's really helpful for me, David, because we've gone back to the original text and we're learning it afresh, even though I think we're all familiar with it. So, I think it can make us really lazy. I was just reflecting as well, just as an encouragement, how helpful for me these Zooms are, because I was reflecting at the start of this morning, it's not people delivering to us like we used to have at a community centre. We're all learning and sharing together. Some of us are quieter than others, but that's fine, isn't it? Some of us want to be quieter, but the learning is through the sharing and working it out together. It's not one person telling us what we should believe. And I think that's a really healthy thing. So thank you, David.
All right. And for those who are just listening, as it were, there were people present when the lawyer asked this of Jesus, and their part in the conversation is not recorded, but they were there, and they'll have heard this, and they'll have seen this, and they'll have gone, oh, really? I remember thinking that. I remember Donald Coggan giving a Lent talk, and he finished by saying, and so it is time for us to get up off our backsides and ask how best we can serve the Lord. And I went, oh, really? That was 1994, and we all know what happened then. It was great. And that was absolutely God speaking to me in a sermon. And so I did. I got up and did likewise. Now go and do the same. We'll have a final song. And we'll go back to Christ. We'll go back to Christ alone. It's not the version that we usually have, but it's a great one all the same. In Christ alone. So there we are. And my blessing to you. Go and do the same. Go and do thou likewise in love and peace to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.